Well, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. And this afternoon we will spend some time looking at verses 35 to 41 in Mark chapter 4, which is found on page 1156 of the Pew Bible. So Mark chapter 4. Starting at verse 35, I will read. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, referring to Jesus, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Please join me in prayer as we start this afternoon. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the good time of fellowship and food that we just partook in. Lord, we know that this presents challenges in us being tired and weary. So we pray that you would just direct our hearts and minds now as we look at this passage in Mark chapter 4. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a quick online search for the definition of the word storm yields several answers. And I'll read a few of these now. An atmospheric disturbance manifested in strong winds accompanied by rain, snow, and other precipitation, and often followed by thunder and lightning. Another would be a heavy shower of objects such as bullets or missiles, which hopefully none of us will encounter anytime soon. A strong or violent outburst as an emotion or excitement could be referred to as a storm of tears, or a violent disturbance or upheaval as in a political, social, or domestic affairs, a storm of protest. So these are certainly all various types of storms, evident by the varying definitions. My son Aaron, if he can hear me in the nursery, can most identify with the first definition, as he often reminds us of the night, I think it was in May, that we all had to sleep in our basement due to the storm sirens going off, as well as when a storm caused a tree to fall nearly into Pastor Holdeman's office. So he often reminds us of those things quite vividly. Well, to get us back to our passage, I have recently revisited and meditated on this Mark chapter 4 passage where Jesus calms the storm and teaches several things to his disciples, as my extended family has recently gone through various types of storms, from my grandfather's recent death to my stepmom's ankle injury and surgery, and Angie's grandfather's heart attack. Now, certainly when these things came to us, as they would to anyone, they would be quite a shock. And we certainly considered these items one of life's storms. So something that happens that we don't necessarily expect that disrupts our typical day-to-day life. Well, as we look at the passage this afternoon, I would like for you to see that as Christians, you will experience trouble of various kinds in this world, and that your response to the storms of life will be evidence of your faith. And with this as the main point, that Jesus Christ alone is the only source of lasting peace amidst life's storms. I have included some handouts at the back of the sanctuary. And children, if you want to draw a picture for the sermon today, you can draw a picture of a boat on the ocean that has violent waves. And you can even draw the disciples there, fearful. And then on the other side, you could draw a boat on calm water and the disciples at peace. And on the bottom of it, you could write the words, "Jesus calms the storm." Well, as our first point, I'd like for you to see that in this world, you will have trouble. Let us look at our text and verses 35 and 36 state, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." So in this passage, we know, if we look at previous verses, that Jesus had spent the day next to the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, teaching them and speaking to the crowds of people. We know that he taught in parables. We even had a recent sermon series on this. And it's evident by reviewing the previous verses in Mark chapter 4. Well, at the end of the day, you would have expected that Jesus would have been very tired and exhausted. So you got to wonder, when hearing Jesus say these, that they should leave the crowds and get into the boat, you got to think the disciples would have been pretty relieved, looking forward to a calm and peaceful time on the sea with their new teacher. Now, the passage doesn't really tell us if there was a storm when they were going out, but I have to think that if there were, the disciples may have edged back a little bit and thinking, "Hey, let's try another route to find some rest." The same account is actually found in both Matthew and Luke. Matthew 8:24 reads, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves." And also looking in Luke chapter 8, verse 23 says, "A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger." So we know a storm occurred. And looking at our text in verse 37, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." So in an instant, the calm and peaceful sea turned into a dangerous and overpowering place for the disciples. The disciples' lives were obviously threatened. They were no longer calm, but were terrified. And you got to wonder, did they see their lives flash before them, thinking that this was the end? Well, Scripture certainly gives many accounts of people in danger. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Moses helping free the Israelites from Pharaoh. Daniel in the lion's den. Thinking back to VBS recently, Jonah in the belly of the whale. David in his fight against Goliath and fleeing King Saul. And even the Apostle Paul beaten and in prison for his faith. Jesus also speaks to his disciples elsewhere, actually in the book of John, where he tells them, "In this world you will have trouble or tribulation." And obviously, I know I'm not sharing with you something that is new to you all, right? So as Christians, our lives are not easy. Now, a lot of the world would say that, I was told when I came to Christ that it would be easy, right? That I would be healthy and wealthy. And this is not what we find in Scripture, not what we see in the passage today. In fact, Christ promises nowhere in Scripture that coming to know him and accepting him as Lord and Savior will free us of sorrows, bereavements, disappointments. In fact, Scripture tells us that they will occur. The disciples quickly claimed to this reality upon the Sea of Galilee. I looked at some commentaries in preparation as well and found several of them helpful. One of them was on by J.C. Ryle, and he states in his commentary here, "Christ's service does not exempt his servants from storms." So here the 12 disciples are in the path of duty, right? So they're there doing what they should be doing. Ryle continues to say they were obediently following Jesus wherever he went. They were daily attending on his ministry and hearkening to his word. Yet here we see these men in trouble, tossed up and down by a tempest and in danger of being drowned. He also states that if we are true Christians, we must not expect anything smooth in our journey to heaven. So as the disciples found on the Sea of Galilee, obviously you and I have also experienced afflictions of various sorts in our lives. And as Christians in this world, you and I will have trouble. Well, I'm not going to close the Bible in there, so be reassured. But the second point says that your response to trouble will be evidence of your faith. I think on my outline I forgot the word "be" there, so I apologize. As we look back at our text in Mark 4, this will be the next point. Verses 38 to 40 detail this. Verses 38 reveals that Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. And actually, most of the commentaries I looked at said this was remarkable to realize this. It clearly speaks to his humanity, right? At the end of a long day's work, I can say I'm pretty usually tired, and I'm sure the rest of us are as well. But we see Christ's humanity here. He'd been diligent the whole day doing his Father's business, and he needed rest. So in the midst of the storm, he was sleeping. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in the midst of a storm, my children are not sleeping. It makes an interesting night. The disciples display a quite different response to that of our Lord. And recall that some of the disciples, I think at least four of them, were fishermen, right? So they would have been familiar with the Sea of Galilee, even storms on the Sea of Galilee. Yet this current unpredicted storm, at least unpredicted on their part, frightened them. Verse 38 shows their response. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The account of this in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8, verse 25 states the disciples saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." The disciples certainly did a good thing in waking Jesus, right? Because we should cry out to him for help. Yet their approach, in a sense, showed a weakness in their faith. John Calvin had some good comments on this. And this one here is quite lengthy, but please bear with me. So Calvin comments on these verses, a pious prayer referring to the statement, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." So he says a pious prayer, one would think, for what else had they to do when they were lost to implore safety from Christ? But as Christ charges them with unbelief, we must inquire in what respect they sinned. Certainly I, this is Calvin saying, have no doubt that they attached too much importance to the bodily presence of their master. For according to Mark, they do no merely pray, but try to reason with him for the purpose of dissuasion, with him saying, "Master, hast thou no care that we perish?" Calvin goes on to say they ought to have believed that the divinity of Christ was not opposed by carnal sleep, and to his divinity they ought to have had recourse or security. But they do nothing till they are urged by extreme danger, and then they are overwhelmed with such unreasonable fear that they do not think they will be safe till Christ is awakened. This is the reason why he accuses them of unbelief, for their entreaty that he would assist them was rather a proof of their faith if, in confident reliance on his divine power, they had calmly and without so much alarm expected the assistance which they asked. I tried my best to paraphrase that, but I was having a difficult time. So that is straight from John Calvin. So the disciples' first reaction here was that of fear and doubt, thinking that Jesus was, in a sense, careless of them in their distress. Matthew Henry stated in his commentary, the disciples' fears prevailed so that they seemed to have no faith at all. And isn't this often our response when troubles come our way? To ask questions such as, why? Why did God let this happen? Why am I going through this trial? Now, I think it's certainly fine for us to try to sometimes figure out reasons why things happened. But this is different from asking God why and being upset, being angry towards him, or being fearful. Responding in these ways shows a lack of faith and trust in his provision. The first chapter of James speaks to the testing of our faith. Verses 2-7 read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts is like what? A wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So here we see that the trials that we face can be considered pure joy only if there is a knowledge and faith that they are designed by God for a purpose. Storms are tests of faith that help us develop perseverance, which in turn produces mature Christian character. If we look also at what Paul says in response to the storms of his life in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, where he states, we rejoice. He says, we rejoice in what? In our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I remember studying this passage in the past, and I, you know, would write suffering. I drew an arrow, endurance to character to hope. And it's just amazing that the Lord uses sufferings to draw us closer to himself. So we see Paul's joy and strength in the midst of his sufferings. And then we can ask ourselves, is this because he's trusting in himself or anything he's done? Certainly not. He's trusting in God and his love that's displayed in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Well, in contrast to Paul, in these verses here in his faith, we see the young disciples on the Sea of Galilee doubting. Their doubt was quite similar to the sea waves crashing against the boat and being tossed by the wind. Similarly, your response to trials will be evidence of your faith and indeed a testimony to others around you. So a few questions to think of is when troubles come our way, or your way, my way, do we trust in God like Paul did, allowing trials to lead to endurance, character, hope, and stronger faith? Or do you worry and doubt God's provision for you and question his goodness when trials come? Our final point this afternoon actually leads us to our main point, which is Jesus Christ is the only source of lasting peace amidst life's storms. So we've looked at how the disciples responded in their time of crisis. How does Christ respond to the storm on the sea? He responds in such a way that proves that he is the only source of lasting peace amidst life's storms. And we see that him doing this in two ways. The first is displaying his power over nature. If we look back at our text in verse 39, it reads, "And he, referring to Christ, awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Even the winds and the waves obey him." Right? With three simple words, peace, be still. The winds stop. The violent waves that are filling up the boat are quieted. Early in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus showed his power to remove demons from people. Elsewhere, we know of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with only a few loaves of bread and fish. Now, these are certainly miracles showing his power and divinity. But here he performs another miracle, calming the storm. This passage then goes on to conclude with the disciples questioning who their teacher was and looking at verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Matthew Henry states in his commentary here. So after the storm is calmed, they feared the wind and waves less and Christ more. They had feared the power and wrath of the Creator in the storm, and that fear had torment and amazement in it. But now they feared the power and grace of the Redeemer in the calm and had pleasure and satisfaction in it. So Christ was teaching the disciples through this more of his character and divine nature. Certainly with him, all things were possible. Again, J.C. Ryle has a few more very striking comments. He says, "With the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. No stormy passions are so strong, but he can tame them. No temper is so rough and violent, but he can change it. No conscience is so disquieted, but he can speak peace to it and make it calm. No man ever need despair if he will only bow down his pride and come as a humbled sinner to Christ. Christ can do miracles upon his heart. No man ever need despair of reaching his journey's end if he has once committed his soul to Christ's keeping. Christ will carry him through every danger if he is in ship with him." I was reading through this morning at home, I wrote "Wow" with about 3 exclamation marks there. After that commentary, I think I could have written "Amen," right? Very striking and very powerful, looking at Christ. So first, we saw that Christ had power over physical nature. But secondly, there's another way that he proves that he's the only source of lasting peace amidst life's storms. This is how he brings us lasting peace amidst the spiritual storm that is present in all of our lives. That is, when we are apart from the God. J.C. Ryle references this when he said, "Christ can do miracles on the heart. Jesus Christ, by death on the cross, brought the forgiveness of sins for his people and the promise of eternal life." Recall I referenced John 16, verse 33 earlier, where Christ said that in this world you will have trouble. But the verse does not end there, right? It says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." It is through Christ alone that God's people have a restored relationship with him. He has defeated sin and death, which grants us reconciliation with him. We are therefore then able to approach God boldly with confidence through Christ. And we have lasting peace and hope, which we place when we place our trust in Christ. Paul writes about this in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What a blessing it is to trust in our sovereign God who controls all things, even the storms and trials that we face in this life. J.C. Ryle again has a quote that is very striking. He says, "By affliction, he," referring to God, "shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. And in the resurrection morning, we shall all say, 'It is good for me that I was afflicted.' We shall thank God for every storm." Thinking back to Psalm 42, our Psalm of the month, the psalmist, as we know from singing this and studying this, was certainly discouraged and in despair over his trials. But how does he close this in verse 11? He says, "Hope now in God, I'll praise him still. My help, my God is he." The psalmist trusts in and praises God, who is his hope. I mentioned at the start that I'd been looking at Mark chapter 4 when my family had recently gone through some storms of life, including a time of sorrow with my grandfather's death. Now, this storm came on pretty quickly for a lot of us in the family, but my grandma Archer had been with my grandpa for 68 years of marriage, and particularly the past few years as his health failed him. But by God's grace and strength, her faith in God has remained strong during this recent storm. She professes that God is her help, refuge, and hope amidst this storm of life. And it's certainly my hope and prayer that you all will place your hope in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone brings lasting peace amidst life's storms. I'd like to close in recalling the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism that Pastor Holdeman has recently addressed. I think it fits in here well. The question reads, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him." I think this is one thing that the disciples, as they would be spending their time with Jesus and learning from this trial and tribulation from the storm on the sea, would be learning. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ alone would be your source of lasting peace amidst life's storms and only comfort in life and death. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage where you have shown us that indeed Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, not only calming storms, physical nature and such, but Lord, as we look elsewhere in Scripture, bringing the lasting peace of restoring a right relationship between your people and you. Father, we thank you in this passage, seeing how Christ was patient with his disciples and how he's patient with us. And we give you praise for that. Father, we thank you that we know that all things work to the good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. We thank you also, Father, of the promise in Isaiah 26 that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Father, as we know, even yet this week, as we start our week out, we may face various kinds of troubles. Father, we also know that several folks watch how we respond to these troubles. And we pray that you would give us strength, that it wouldn't be something from us, but you would give us strength working in our lives to respond with gratitude and hope and trust in you, and that Christ alone would be our peace, the only source of our peace amidst life troubles. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.